St. Gabriel Catholic Radio is pleased to bring you the special presentation of the 2024 Catholic High School Forum with Bishop Earl K. Fernandez, recorded on Wednesday, March 20th at Bishop Hartley High School. Here's Executive Director Bill Messerly with the introductions.
Welcome to the 2024 St. Gabriel Catholic Radio High School Student Forum from Bishop Hartley High School. Today, Bishop Earl K. Fernandez will be dialoguing about our faith with representatives from Bishop Watterson High School, Bishop Hartley, Bishop Reedy, Cristo Rey Columbus, St. Charles Preparatory School, St. Francis de Sales, Fisher Catholic, and Newark Catholic. And now I introduce to you Bishop Earl K. Fernandez, 13th Bishop for the Diocese of Columbus.
Thank you very much, Bill. I'm very happy to be here at Bishop Hartley High School with all the high school students from around the Columbus Diocese. I've been bishop about 2 years now, and this is the first time we're doing this during my time, so I'm very happy. Just last week, I was interviewed by the head of the Polish section of Vatican Communications Department, and one of the questions he asked me was, so how are you close to young people? And of course, I go in and do school masses, or I visit the high schools, especially during Catholic Schools Week, but this is yet another way to be close to young people. And so I was on our high school debate team. People would say, well, you were a nerd then. And I'd say, no, I was just new wave. My brothers and I all did this, but we're used to hearing questions, examining different sides of an issue. And so I'm happy to take questions. And so to the young people, I just say, fire away. It's great to be with you. But you have a question, please ask.
Hi, my name is Megan Green. I'm from Bishop Reedy High School. And so Bishop Fernandez, your motto is Veni Per Miriam, chosen from a famous short prayer by Luigi Giussani. What drew you to this prayer, and how do you hope to apply this motto as your time serving as bishop?
So my episcopal motto is Veni Per Miriam, which is a shorter part of a phrase from Monsignor Luigi Giussani, Veni Sancte Spiritus, Veni Per Miriam. Come Holy Spirit, come through Mary. Monsignor Luigi Giussani founded a lay movement called Communion and Liberation, and I've been a part of the movement. It's very important to me. A lot of lay people have been supporting me throughout the years, but it's a means of encountering Christ, of having communion not only with Christ, but friendships with other people who are on the road together. It was founded in Italy and spread to 70 different countries. So there's been an important part of my life, but especially the last 2 or 3 years before I became bishop, when I finally became a parish priest, a lot of my Italian friends who lived in the Cincinnati area became part of it. We tried to carry on our meetings virtually during the time of COVID, and then we came together. But for me, the Holy Spirit has been a big part of my life, not only because the Spirit is infused in our hearts, poured into our hearts in baptism, then I was confirmed, sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, but actually I was ordained on the vigil of Pentecost as a priest. My first mass as a priest then was on Pentecost Sunday. So the Holy Spirit has been a very important part in my life. So to constantly invite the Holy Spirit, kind of the third person of the Trinity, but who's often forgotten into our life, into our church. Pope Paul VI, who was a pope when I was a young child, said what we need today in the church is a new Pentecost. But my patron saint actually is Mary. I'm Earl Kenneth Mario. My parents thought that I would be born a girl, and they were going to name me Maria. I've always been devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she was instrumental in my vocation. And of course, Christ comes to us through Mary, but through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. But it was Mary who was also at prayer with the apostles when the Holy Spirit descended like flames of fire at Pentecost. And so I often think of the Virgin at prayer with the apostles, but now I'm a successor to the apostles, and I need all the help I can get. You know, especially when you're a young bishop, you don't know what you're doing, but you have the weight of the world. You have care for all the priests, all the deacons, all the people of God, and you'll be held accountable. I couldn't do what I do without the help of the Holy Spirit and the prayer of the Virgin Mary. Well, I would hope and think, I guess I would hope that young people would also think about the role of the Holy Spirit in their own life, in their own lives. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called the soul of our souls. The Holy Spirit is also called the consoler. I go around the diocese and I see how people are actually hurting. Some of our families are broken, and the woundedness that people carry with them throughout their lives is there's a need for healing. Sometimes I see the need for how the Holy Spirit can be at work when I go in and visit those who are in prison and jail. Yet they have great faith lives. Some have even converted. I even visited with a fellow. He's on death row. He converted to Catholicism in the prison, and he's still getting hate mail from his family members who are mad that he became Catholic. Yet he carries on, but he wanted to meet with the bishop. And so the Holy Spirit can penetrate even the darkest places in our hearts or even in our world. And at the same time, he comes to us often through the Blessed Virgin Mary. So up in Cary, Ohio, which is in the Toledo Diocese, the National Shrine of Our Lady of Consolation. And my parents used to take us there on pilgrimage. And so I pray before the statue of Our Lady of Consolation. And many healing miracles have happened. The blind have had their sight restored. Paralyzed people have left behind their stretchers or their canes because they've been healed. I performed the sacrament of the anointing of the sick on the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. And a woman who had cancer went into full remission. So the Lord comes to us through the Blessed Virgin Mary and through a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I certainly see the growth that's happening in the Diocese of Columbus, and I can see the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of the young, in the lives of the old, in the lives of college students on the campus of The Ohio State University, and even in prisons and jails. Everywhere, the Spirit of God is at work.
Hello, Bishop Fernandez. My name is Lauren. I'm from New York Catholic High School. And my question for you is that it's often said our generation, Generation Z, is falling away from the Catholic faith. So why do you think that is, and how can you see that not true in the Diocese of Columbus?
So it is said that, and in fact, we speak of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, or the religiously unaffiliated. 50% of those who are baptized Catholic who are less than 30 years of age are not religiously affiliated, practice no religion whatsoever. And half of those, they say, lose the faith by age 13. And so that is statistically true. Since 1970, Catholic marriages have dropped by 69%. You can look at statistics. The Center for the Applied Research in the Apostolate, located in Washington, D.C., they've done a lot of research on mixed marriages or children of divorce and so on, and the practicing of both Catholicism and Protestantism, and the rates plummet. Catholics from mixed marriages or from divorced families practice at a far, far lower rate. Now, why? There are many reasons. One is society is shifting. There's greater secularization. Secondly, society is more pluralistic now. There are more and more diverse people in Columbus in particular. It's very, very diverse. There are more outlets. In a homogenous society, faith can be strong. Families are very similar. People are very similar. But now there are more outlets, more voices to be heard. You all know about social media. Right. And so whether it's in my day, MySpace, Facebook, Instagram, you know, all these types of things, you have YouTube. I mean, you hear different voices, voices that are contrary to the church. And so what do you hear? And who are you listening to? My sheep know my voice and they follow me. So do we belong to the Lord? But I think oftentimes religion doesn't impact our lives. What do I mean? Well, we just had a question about Monsignor Luigi Giussani. He was teaching high school in Italy in the 1950s. And so in public school in Italy, you have religion class. And he was saying, you know, these people use terms, my students use terms like faith, but do they actually know what faith means? Italy was very Catholic at the time. People went to Mass, you have the churches, you have the saints. But he says, it doesn't seem that Christ isn't transforming anyone's lives. So he set about to come up with an educational method to do that, because we can go through the motion or faith can remain external. Christ isn't really alive in us. And if that happens, then religion becomes something routine. It becomes external. It's a custom, but it's not something life-changing. Pope Benedict XVI said, being a Christian is not a result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea. It is the result of an encounter with an event or a person who opens up new horizons and gives our life decisive direction. Like St. Paul had this experience on the road to Damascus. If all religion is reduced to is moralism, or if all religion is reduced to is law, following rules and laws, nobody's going to risk their life on that, give their life over to that. And that's what we see happening because of how we've presented the faith. We have to present the faith in a way that attracts. Back to your question, another reason is what I would call the ideology of scientism. This is the idea that the only thing you can know, the only way you can have knowledge of anything is through the scientific method. Right? We can't know things through the scientific method. My undergraduate degree is in biology before I went to medical school, so I'm a scientist by degree. Right? But faith and reason are actually compatible. And so this is one of the things we have to do, is to kind of say, no, wait, we can know things by faith, or we can know things experientially. For example, I studied a lot of physics, chemistry, math. You know, I took 6 levels of calculus, all kinds of things. But never in one of those textbooks did I ever read anything about love or experience love. And I think that's one of the things that faith actually offers. Faith also offers us a way to interpret the different things that we experience, and so we can read scientific facts and knowledge in light of faith. I have a bishop friend. He has a PhD in mathematics, PhD in law. He has a licentiate in Eastern canon law. He's a concert pianist. I visited him up in New Jersey, and I thought, oh, I wonder what he's got to reading here. And it's all, he stayed active in all his professional math leagues. And so for his hobby, he tries to work on those math problems that no one's ever solved before. So faith, and he says, faith, science, it increases my belief in God, the complexity of our universe. Because when we look out at nature and examine it, we can also ask a more provocative question. Who made all these things? How did these things come to be? How did they come to exist? And I think so many people have lost a sense of meaning in their life. And they don't ask probative questions, because we tend to educate for efficiency. How do you do more work? How do you get a better job? How do you get into a better high school or college or whatever? Instead of, what is there to be learned? How can I grow truly in wisdom? And so it's our job as Catholics, I think, to propose Christ anew to the culture, to help us understand what we experience, to help us understand different things like suffering, which is another reason why I think many people fall away. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Why is there evil in the world? These are questions that young people struggle with and that are real. Why do I feel so alone all the time? Why am I always down? And yet faith also offers answers.
Hello, Bishop. I am Zachary. I'm from St. Charles. I was wondering, what are your goals to continue to improve the Catholic culture and education at our diocesan schools?
So improving Catholic culture, Catholic identity in Catholic schools is very important to me. Personally, I'm not interested in funding private schools for the wealthy. I'm interested in truly Catholic schools. That is, the reason the church exists and the reason Catholic schools exist is to evangelize. So when I became bishop, I said I had two priorities, vocations and evangelization. But part of my interest in Catholic schools is because when my family came to the United States from India, we were admitted to the Catholic school after encountering especially my oldest brother encountered some prejudice in the public school. And so Catholic schools offer a great way of bettering yourself, of learning more about God, learning more about nature, learning about history, but also about growing in faith. So different ways that we're trying to improve Catholic identity in Catholic schools is, my first year we published a new religious course of study. That's one way. But we also want faith across the curriculum. So for example, there's a Jesuit priest is the one who came up with the so-called Big Bang Theory. Gregor Mendel was an Augustinian monk who came up with the modern basis for genetics, as we know it today. A Catholic, Jerome Lejeune, discovered the genetic basis for Down syndrome. Catholics make a lot of contributions to the world, and so Catholic schools, Catholic education can bring up the next generation of new people, of citizens who make real significant contributions. But aside from that, in terms of our own schools, in addition to the religious course of study, we've also started to do an audit of all our Catholic high schools, visitations, teams of visitation of priests, of Catholic educators, teachers, principals, administrators, go and visit each high school. For example, to see how they're doing in their own objectives and in their own pillars for formation. I think that's a way. A third way we've been trying to increase the Catholic identity of our Catholic schools and culture is even we have a lot of new immigrants coming to the Columbus area, right? A lot of them are Hispanics, but also Catholics who are African. Indian Catholics are coming now. And one of the things is, how do we integrate them into the Catholic school? It diversifies our schools culturally. But these are also people who share our faith, and so we can be enriched, and even Eastern Catholics. So most of us here are Latin Rite Catholics, but in the Columbus Diocese, we also have the Byzantine Catholics, the Maronite Catholics from Lebanon, the Syro-Malabar Catholics who are from India. We have the Melkite Catholics, and the Eritrean Catholics. They had no priest for 20 years. I found them a priest. He was forced to flee his country. And so I brought them to Columbus, and now they've invited me for their Easter Vigil, and 350 of them. And I went there, and they were all school-age kids, but they're not in our Catholic schools. So by getting them into our schools, it also gives us a sense of the universal nature for the church. Unfortunately, in November, there was a ballot initiative, and abortion was enshrined in Ohio's Constitution. But one of the things that I want our Catholic schools office to do, for example, is teach the faith across the curriculum. So in science class, for example, what is the origin of human life? When the egg is fertilized by the sperm, what happens exactly? How does the embryo then begin to divide? How is the genetic code all there and present so that people can understand human life begins at conception? And that's a scientific fact, regardless of the ideology that they might hear from others. In social studies, why is it a cause for justice to defend the rights of the unborn or the elderly or the disabled? So across the curriculum. I think other things, for example, some of you, we took 300 kids for the first time from our Catholic high schools on the National March for Life in Washington in January. That's another example of how putting faith into action. So our Catholic schools are not just places where we educate the mind, but we take a holistic approach to education, mind, body, and spirit. Okay, other questions? I have only 2 minutes so in this segment, so anybody else? I talk real fast, if you noticed.
I'm Stevie from Bishop Reedy High School, and Bishop Fernandez, how do you balance the traditional teachings of the church with the evolving needs of society?
So the Second Vatican Council tells us to be attentive to the signs of the times. And so we have to read our reality, you know, because God's grace comes to us in the human reality. What we know by tradition, capital T, what has been revealed to us as true by scripture and tradition, right? The word of God written and handed down, we firmly believe. We don't need to change Catholic doctrine as such. Rather, we need to see how can we help the people of our own day to understand Catholic doctrine in the language of the people. How can we make these concepts easier for them to understand in the way moderns think? So it's a question of adaptation to culture. So, for example, there was a Jesuit missionary from Italy went to India, Roberto De Nobili, and he went there and there were almost no converts. So he said, well, okay, I need to understand this culture better. For example, the Jesuit missionaries who had been there, they'd been wearing shoes made out of animal leather, which put you in the lowest caste in the caste system. So he began to wear wooden shoes. He saw how their holy men dressed, and he dressed like them. He adapted. He learned Indian philosophy so he could use the categories that they used in order to evangelize. Well, that's what we Catholics have to do, continue to propose, but in ways that people can understand, rather than alter our dogma, alter our doctrine. That concludes this first segment. We'll look forward to joining you in just a few moments on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio.
This is a Young Catholic Minute. Isn't all truth just relative? I mean, you have your truth, I have mine.
Whoa, dude, what are you doing?
I'm gonna jump off this bridge, man.
You'll die.
No, I won't.
What, don't you believe in gravity?
That old superstitious nonsense? No way. Whee!
There are some things in life that aren't a matter of opinion. And just as in the physical world there are some things that are above debate, like gravity, there are things in the spiritual world that are just as true. And because human beings are physical and spiritual beings, every action that we take has physical and spiritual consequences. That's why things like the Holocaust weren't just dirty and disgusting, but because of the spiritual reality of God's creation, they were actually evil, regardless of what the Nazis thought. So we can't just dismiss the teachings of God's church as fine for some people, but not for me. That's just not the way that reality works. For more, go to youtube.com/youngcatholic.
Sarah clubs throughout the world pray for and support the priesthood and consecrated religious life. Please join in our prayer for vocations.
O God, who wills not the death of a sinner, but rather that he be converted and live, grant, we beseech you, through the intercession of Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, St. Joseph, her spouse, St. Junipero Serra, and all the saints, an increase of laborers for your church, fellow laborers with Christ, to spend and consume themselves for souls. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
For information on the Sarah Clubs in the Diocese of Columbus, go to sarahcolumbus.org. That's S-E-R-R-A, columbus.org.
This is Lizzie Fields, a senior at Bishop Otterson High School. Welcome back to the 2024 St. Gabriel Radio High School Student Forum with Bishop Earl K. Fernandez from Bishop Hartley High School.
Welcome back to St. Gabriel Radio. I'm starting to sweat here with all these questions from these young people. Welcome back. All right. So who's got the next question?
Hi, Bishop. My name is Ben Cottrell. I'm a senior at Bishop Otterson High School. And my question for you is, in an interview, you said that
you have to be creative today to be holy. What does that look like and what does that mean?
So I think one of the things is each of us through our baptism is called to be holy, called to be a saint. But it's you have to be creative because there's so many temptations today and there's so many pressures to just give up on faith and to give up on the church. So you have to figure out creatively, strategically, prudently, how do I keep my faith? What strategies am I going to use personally to not fall into the traps that the devil lays for me? How do I navigate when people are saying, no, there is no God, or putting pressure on me to not go to Mass or to give in to alcohol, drugs, whatever it is? How do I carefully and creatively negotiate that? How do I remain faithful and true to the values which I hold? And so sometimes it's a question of, can I defend my faith? Do I know my faith well enough to defend it? Some it's, I have to come up with a creative strategy in terms of how do I articulate this? How do I be who I'm called to be without necessarily being judgmental in that sense, or giving up on what I believe or on my relationship with God, which is necessary in order to be holy. So in that sense, how do I, my first pastor always used to say, you have to challenge without crushing. And that when we engage with people in the world who are not of our faith or who have rejected faith, how do we do that? But at the same time, how do we just not go along with the crowd and give up on that which we know to be good and true and beautiful? Today in the gospel, we heard the truth will set you free. I think this is one of the things. How do we be creatively embrace the truth? Just like a previous question about how do we maintain our tradition while kind of adapting to the changes in the world. That requires a degree of ingenuity, creativity. And so hopefully in Catholic schools, we're teaching you not just how to give back to the teacher what was in the textbook, but also how to creatively articulate in new language with new ideas, even sometimes new ideas, new categories, and essential truths.
Hi, Bishop Fernandez. My name is Roy Ralston. I go to Bishop Hartley. Here at Hartley, we have six main pillars: faith, preparation, community, spirit, leadership, and service. Which pillar would you say is most important in a high school?
Well, in a high school, that's a good thing, preparation. But if you ask about a Catholic high school, I would say certainly faith, because it's faith. The just man lives by faith. We are saved by faith. Pope Benedict, again, he said, faith is taking our stand with Jesus so as to live with Jesus. All the other pillars are good, but you would find all those other pillars perhaps in a secular school. What distinguishes us? The fact is that it's not just that we have religion class, because actually even religion class, sometimes in other countries, in public schools, it's offered. Right? What distinguishes this school? What makes it unique? The fact that Jesus is the true teacher in every classroom. The fact that the spirituality of the Beatitudes imbue the school. As I said before, I'm not interested in offering private education for the wealthy, because private schools exist to do that. The reason we commit so many diocesan resources to funding our Catholic schools is in order to hand on faith. If I listen to what parents and grandparents are saying, very often they come to me in tears. You know, we sent my kid to Catholic grade school, high school, even Catholic college, and they don't bring the children to church. Their own kids aren't baptized. They don't go. They don't believe anything. Why? How have we lost the faith? And so it's important to present the Catholic faith in its integrity, but also to present the faith in a way that it's alive and meaningful in people's lives. It's not that the faith is not true. It's not that Jesus isn't real. But for some people, he's more dead than alive. And so it's about encouraging people to see the value of faith, encouraging people to open their hearts to what the Lord might do. And hopefully the Catholic school gives you this type of environment, right? I noticed the difference in how children are behaved in public schools versus Catholic schools, how well they do academically because of the discipline Catholic schools. But all of that has its origin and source in faith. And again, we want to hand on the faith. And many of the good things that our Catholic school students are doing in the wider community flow directly from our faith. So when we're working at soup kitchens, we're doing diaper drives for groups like Bottoms Up and all these sorts of things, that directly flows from faith in action. So we can speak of faith as we present it, as what we might learn in a religion class, or the content of our faith in a catechism. But then theologians will speak of that as the fides qua, and then on the other hand, you have the fides qua, the act of faith. And so I think that's an important dimension, but it's faith that conquers the world. It's by faith we are saved. So that, I would say, is the most important pillar. And then the other pillars, as strong as they are, also need to be imbued with the same spirit of faith. That's the lens through which we view education and actually our whole worldview. All right, next question.
Hello, Bishop. My name is Lucy, and I go to St. Francis de Sales. And my question is, how and where did you hear your calling to become a priest?
You know, I heard my calling at a very early age, and part of it was a response of gratitude for what God had done for my family when they first came as immigrants. My dad came with all his possessions in a trunk. He came to the United States with about $5 to his name. The Sisters of Mercy gave him a place to stay, loaned him some money for the for food. He worked as a doctor at the hospital and then could bring my mom and brothers over. And at the time they came over, it was the time of Cesar Chavez and the migrant worker movement, and my oldest brother encountered a lot of prejudice, but he was welcomed into the Catholic schools. And so I was grateful for what, and the parish priest helped make that happen, even though we were a poor family. So I'm grateful for what the priests and the nuns did for our family. I thought, okay, maybe. As I was growing up. But my parents were people of deep, deep faith. And we prayed the rosary every night as children. We went to the Catholic schools. In those days, the religious sisters still taught us. And when in high school, I had priests, religious priests and brothers teaching me. So in that sense, there was a kind of consistency. I was an altar server, altar boy as a child, and then would read even when I got to 7th or 8th grade. But when I got to 8th grade, my grade school classmates and I, we had to predict what we'd be in 50 years. My predicted I'd be the first American pope. I had not said anything to them about wanting to be a priest, but it was in my mind. When I was in high school, again, I had priests and brothers teaching us, and not just religion. They were teaching us calculus and physics and chemistry, and they were intelligent men, but normal men. Like, they were also our track coach and our hockey coach and so on. So I thought, well, maybe I could be a priest. And when I was a junior in high school, we had a class on vocations, and they asked, have you ever thought about being a priest? And I checked the box on a little pamphlet, yes. Would you like to receive more literature about being a priest? And I checked the box, yes. Well, I came to our house, my dad saw it, and he and I could have a conversation about my vocation. But my mother, when she would send us off to school every day, we'd say our morning offering and say, pray that you be a good boy, a tall boy, and a doctor, like my dad. And actually, three of my four brothers are doctors. I myself was in medical school. So there was a lot of pressure, and I was really good. In high school, I got a presidential scholarship to Xavier University to major in Latin and Greek. I thought, well, that'd be useful if I was going to be a priest, but I'm going to be a doctor, even though I sensed the call to be a priest. And so I turned down the scholarship. I went to the University of Toledo, like my brothers, was pre-med biology major, and was going along well. And then my junior year of college, I studied in England. And I thought, well, I'm not under my parents' roof. Maybe this is the time I start skipping Mass. But the only thing that was familiar to me in the United Kingdom at that time was the Mass, actually. And there was an Irish priest, Father Ian Kelly was his name, and he was a good preacher. He had a great singing voice. And I found myself not only not skipping Mass, but I was going to Mass every day. And I became close friends with all those in the campus ministry. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to go make an appointment to see that priest, talk to him about my vocation. So I made the appointment. I was sitting outside his office with my hands like this, going back and forth, kind of worried. And he opened the door and says, Earl, come into my office. You're sitting there looking like a bishop. And I laughed. And I said, funny that you say that, Father, because I wanted to talk to you about being a priest. And so, you know, I talked, and he gave me a quote that I haven't forgotten to this day. He actually gave me two quotes from two different theologians, Hans Urs von Balthasar and Romano Guardini. One of them was, "It's not for us to find a secure place to stand, but to stand precisely at the foot of the cross." And the other was, "The cross is a symbol above every other symbol. Anyone who defiles or impugns it renders the world to unintelligibility." So around that time, it was Christmas time of 1992, and my best friend from high school also became a priest. He was studying in Edinburgh, and I was living in Manchester, and so we got a Eurorail pass to travel by train all over Europe. And I went to St. Peter's Basilica right around Christmas time, and I walked into St. Peter's Basilica, and I saw the stained glass window of the Holy Spirit in the apse of the church. And all of a sudden, my heart started to beat very, very rapidly, and I looked over to my right, and there was Michelangelo's Pietà. And then I began to tour the basilica, and the popes are buried there, and the saints are buried there. And we go down into the crypt, and I came to the tomb of St. Peter himself. And I fell to my knees, and at that moment, I knew. But what did I do? I came back to the United States, took my MCAT exams, applied to medical school at the University of Cincinnati College of Medicine, got back together with my old girlfriend, anything to avoid responding to the call. And then I was going to Mass every day, and one time the priest, they said a very fast Mass, and I went to talk to him afterward, and the priest and I got in a huge fight. It was the only time I ever had a doubt in my faith, because if the priest was saying this, then this isn't the faith that my parents raised me in. And so I didn't know what to do. And so I said, I'm going to talk to that priest about my vocation. And so I went and talked to Father Mario. He was the younger of the two. He was 75 at the time, and he lived to be 97. He retired at age 93. He had come to America in 1945, knowing no English, and he stayed here. And I talked to him, and he understood me and my vocation, and then I became a priest. I left medical school, went to Italy for a year to discern my vocation. I left medical school and then entered the seminary in 1997 and was ordained in 2002. And all his years of priesthood, I was the first of his parishioners to become a priest. 2 weeks before he died, at that time, I was working at the Vatican Embassy, and Cardinal Tomasi came to visit. Cardinal Tomasi was doing some research on Mother Cabrini, and he happened to be a Scalabrini father. The Scalabrini fathers are missionaries. And I mentioned that I had been mentored by the Scalabrini fathers, and he said, oh, yeah, I remember Father Mario. And so I called Father Mario, and he was in the hospital. But I was able to speak with him, and so he helped me to better understand my vocation, and the rest is history, so to speak.
Afternoon, Bishop. Nick Bro came from St. Charles. What advice would you give young people trying to discern their vocation?
I would say don't give up. Persevere. But make time. First of all, pray every day. You know, not just go to Sunday Mass, but pray every day. St. Alphonsus Liguori says prayer is conversation with God, speaking familiarly with a friend, one heart to another. And so we have to do that. We not only need to speak, but we also need to listen. Young Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So we need to have silence in our lives. There's so much noise, so much music. People are aghast when I tell them, well, each year for Lent, I give up meat and I give up music. I don't listen to any music except in church and in my car. And I like music. So in my car, silence, pure silence to hear the voice of God, because sometimes God speaks in a whisper. But I also think St. Francis of Sales, he says, be who you are and be that well in honor of the master craftsman whose hand you work you are. So you have to be comfortable in your own skin, which means knowing who you are, your strengths and weaknesses, and yet God loves you in your strengths and weaknesses, and yet he calls you not to mediocrity but to greatness. So to ask God, to what greatness are you calling me? How is it that you want me to serve you and to serve your church? For some, it's as a priest or as a consecrated religious. For others, it's as a husband or wife, and eventually mother and father, right, to generate new life. But if we don't follow the path God has chosen for us, we will never find true happiness. Every one of us wants to be happy. Archbishop Schnur is the Archbishop of Cincinnati. When he first came to Cincinnati, he composed a vocation prayer that's read at every single church, at every single Mass in the Archdiocese. Almighty Father, you have created us for some definite purpose. Help us to know the path you have chosen for us and to respond with a generous yes. But God has made each and every one of us, he's called us all to holiness, but he's made each and every one of us for some definite purpose. But he also has chosen a path for us. Now, God's will is so much higher than our will. And we could always stay where it's comfortable, right? It would have been much easier for me to stay as a parish priest where I had my priest friends in Cincinnati, where I was getting to know lay people, where I was comfortable with a parish school and happy to see the same people every day, weekday Mass, and doing great things. Yet God called me to Columbus. So you have to leave things behind. It would have been easy. Like, I was in medical school. And I could do the technical stuff, and everyone respects doctors, and doctors are noble, right? And they heal people, and society respects doctors. And I could have made a lot of money on the side, right? But I wasn't happy. And so that's one of the things is, this is what God's path, and he was trying to show me the way, and I resisted. So I think that's one of the things is, don't resist, surrender. And someone asked, how can you be creatively holy? I think one of the things is, Blessed Marie Eugene of L'Enfant Jésus, he was a Carmelite. He said, you know, the saints are saints, not because they conquered, but because they allowed themselves to be conquered by God. And so I think this is the thing, is so often in our society and in American culture, we always want to be first. We want to be first. We want to push to please everybody else. But in the end, St. Thérèse of Lisieux says, the most important thing is to be pleasing in the sight of God. Be yourself. Right? Because that's the person who God loves and is lovable to others.
I'm Bella Hain from Bishop Reedy High School. And Bishop Fernandez, what do you see as the most pressing issues in our diocese, and how can we address them?
Well, the two most pressing issues, at least in my mind, are vocations and evangelization. St. John Paul II has said a vocation is a gift whose purpose is to build up the church and to increase the kingdom of God in the world. And vocations Like, one of the reasons why we have a shortage of priestly vocations is that marriage and family life is in jeopardy. As I said earlier, Catholic marriage is down 70%, 69% since 1970. So if we want to have a strong church, we need to have strong families, because every vocation is born in the family. But in addition to that, religious. We're having more and more religious priests and sisters, chaplains, priests as chaplains in our schools and being present to young people. I think that also can help to help young people to discover the path that God has chosen for them. But I also think we need priestly vocations, boots on the ground. Now, the priest, his vocation is not to control everybody or to be domineering. Rather, is to animate the lay vocation. And so, with that, we need to have priests who can bring the sacraments to the people of God, who can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people, nourish them with word and sacrament so they are strong, so that they can live their vocations and grow in holiness in the world, in the workplace, in their family lives. And so vocations are a priority. But to grow the business is to evangelize, to share the good news. Christianity offers good news, and the good news could be summarized in this way. When we were lost and could not find our way and were dead in our sins, a death that would have been an eternal death, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that all might be saved and none would perish. That this Son of God was the Word who was made flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was born in the flesh. He grew up in the flesh and went about proclaiming good news to the poor and the forgiveness of sins. And he offers salvation to anyone who would have friendship with him, so much so that he suffered and died in the flesh upon the cross, but he rose again in the flesh. And he offers eternal life to anyone who would have friendship with him. This is the good news of Christianity, that we no longer have to die. There is a love more powerful than death, and that's the message that we don't get out often enough. With that, then, we'll go to our break, and we'll be right back with you on St. Gabriel Radio.
This is a Young Catholic Minute.
Why is contraception wrong?
In sex, the husband and wife give themselves to each other fully, freely, faithfully, and fruitfully, which is the kind of love that everyone longs for. No one says, "I hope my wife cheats on me," or "I want my soulmate to hide things from me." So why is "I love you, but not your fertility" okay? Christ showed us true love by giving his whole life freely, without reservation, never abandoning us, even if it meant dying on a cross. This sacrifice gave us eternal life. If you've been listening, you might get where we're going. Sex is only loving when it's a free, total, faithful, and fruitful gift of self like Christ's love. In fact, in every Catholic marriage ceremony, the bride and groom vow to love each other in this very way. So you decide. Do you want your marriage to reflect God's love? Or would you rather settle for something less? For more Young Catholic Minutes, go to youtube.com/youngcatholic.
Let us pray together the Golden Arrow Prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most incomprehensible, and ineffable name of God be forever praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, by all the creatures of God, and by the most sacred heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is Rory Ralston, a senior at Bishop Hartley High School. Welcome back to the 2024 St. Gabriel Radio High School Student Forum with Bishop Earl K. Fernandez from Bishop Hartley High School.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Survived two rounds. Third round is critical here, so let's go. Who's got a question?
Good afternoon. My name is Christina from Crystal Ray. And my question is, what are your thoughts on the gender equality in the church? And by this, I mean how there hasn't been any women to become priests.
Okay, so one of the things is it's a teaching of the Catholic Church that only men can be ordained to the priesthood. Nevertheless, women play a critical role in the life of the church, and Pope Francis is encouraging more and more women to play a critical role in the life of the church. Not only, I mean, the first place that women play a role in the church is as wives and mothers, living that particular vocation. They generate new life, and only to women is entrusted protecting the child in the womb for those 9 months. And so there's a special quality there. I think often of my mother's, you know, my mother had an ed specialist degree, a master's in education, a master in social work, came to a new country. She was the first woman in her family who finished college, went to college and finished and got all those degrees, yet she loved every one of us. She ironed our clothes, made our lunches, prepared our meals, and did so with great love and care. And so it was a remarkable woman. And so we shouldn't underestimate the vocation of wives and mothers. At the same time, women have a lot to contribute to the church as professionals. For example, two of my sister-in-laws are physicians. My niece, Anjali, is about to graduate from medical school. And so they exercise, you know, their intellectual abilities in that way. And actually, bring a Catholic ethos to medical care, the compassionate, merciful care of the Lord Jesus. Now, women play a role in the church. For example, like if you ask me, how did I get here today? It's because my executive assistant, Julie Greer, put things on my calendar so I knew. Like she organizes my life in some ways. She filters out who can see me and who doesn't. She schedules me and but I can also talk to her and get her advice because she has a lot of experience. Women have a participatory role in the church. For example, two of our assistant superintendents of Catholic schools in the diocese. One is a consecrated laywoman. One is a Dominican sister. Our head of our safe environment office is a lawyer by degree, but is in charge of that office. Our office of legal counsel for the Diocese of Columbus, again, female. Our vicariate support director, again, female. So women are leading in the church in different ways. The Pope has asked a religious sister to be the secretary for the synod, which are ordinarily priests only held. And he's made different women and different religious, both lay women and religious women, secretaries and undersecretaries of different Vatican dicasteries. So within the church itself, women lead. But outside of the church itself, women lead. You know, we need Catholic women in the world, imbuing the world with the values of the gospel. And sometimes we forget, like Christ himself was born in the flesh of the Virgin Mary, but he's male. He's fundamentally human in his nature. But the church and scriptures is often portrayed as the bride of Christ. And so one of the things that women help us to do, I think, in the church is to show forth the maternal face of the church, the tenderness of the church. And so this is how women can play a great role in establishing what Pope John Paul II called building a civilization of love. And so I think women have a great role to play. Actually, when I think about Catholic schools, when I went through Catholic school, I think all my years in Catholic school until I got to high school, we only had one male teacher. And so every single day, parents were entrusting their children to a woman to teach and educate and form their children in faith, but in all the other disciplines. And so women have a tremendous role to play in the church that should not be underestimated.
Good afternoon, Your Excellency. My name is Emerson Summers, and I am a senior at Bishop Hartley High School. My question is, how have you looked to the apostles and to Christ himself through the understanding of apostolic succession to guide your leadership as a bishop?
Well, so every time we have a feast of the apostle, I'm very happy in one way because it's a feast day. You know, we sing the glory to God and so on. But on the other hand, then I'm like, you know, I grew up on the east side of Toledo. Our school was right next to an oil refinery. Everyone was poor. And somehow God made of me a successor to the apostle. It's a little bit overwhelming. And then I turn to the apostles when I have my own doubts or when people attack me. I think of St. Paul writing, you know, we are the scum of the earth. We are the last at the end of the line. I think about how much the apostles suffered, how much I think of Simon Peter, especially, how he would say, Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. And that's the one thing Jesus wouldn't do. He said, come and I will make you fishers of men. I think about Simon Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus giving him the keys to the kingdom. And then, you know, a few verses later, get behind me, Satan, and being chastised. I think of Simon Peter saying, Lord, I will never deny you. And then he denies him three times, and the cock crows, and Jesus gazes upon him, and he weeps bitterly. And then, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I think of the apostles very often. I think of Andrew. Andrew is the first one to say to Simon, we found the Messiah. I think of Andrew because he says, there's some Greeks here who want to see you with Philip. And so then Jesus said, now my hour has come. Someone once asked this one bishop I know, what's the hardest instrument to play? And he said, second fiddle. And Andrew is second fiddle to his brother Simon, but it's a way of saying be humble. My mother always say, pray that you be a good, humble, and holy priest. And so I think about the apostles. When I have my own doubts, I look to St. Thomas. We think of Thomas the doubter, and yet Thomas also makes a great confession of faith, my Lord and my God, and he's the one who brought the gospel to India. So I think of the apostles very often. But for me, to look to Christ for everything in the end. He's the source of my life, my joy, my hope. He's the one who understands me perfectly and who forgives me. He's the one who knows what I'm going through. And he's the one I'm called to represent in the midst of God's people, Christ, the Good Shepherd. It says in the Psalms, if the Lord does not build a house, in vain do the builders labor. And so everything goes back to the Lord. And that's why the Eucharist for me is so vital. Truly, it's life-giving. It's the source and summit of all life in the church. And so I look to Christ. I look to the apostles. They weren't perfect men, right? But look what Christ did. Look what the Holy Spirit did in and through simple fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots, guys who didn't understand the scriptures at all, didn't understand the meaning of the parables, and who traveled around with Jesus and never seemed to bring any food with them. With this lot, he set the whole world on fire. And if he could do it with them, why could he not do it with us? Next question.
Hey, Bishop.
Hi.
I hope you're having an amazing day today. My name is Eunice Otudenkwa, and I attend St. Francis de Sales. My question for you today is, before becoming a bishop, did you ever consider getting married or having kids?
Absolutely. And even today, when we examine candidates for the priesthood, if you don't have a natural desire to be a husband and a father, then maybe the priestly vocation is not for you. I think these are the types of men who are willing to be generative, who want to offer something, who want to make sacrifices for others. I saw how hard my father used to work to put food on our table. This is the type of men who we need, who are committed. But did I? Sure. Every man, I think, naturally thinks about wanting to get married, wanting to raise a family. And there's something beautiful in that. So I certainly did think about it, like high school and college students. I dated people and so on. But it wasn't really my vocation. Like I could do it. But I wasn't perfectly happy. God was always seemingly calling me to something more. But I look around and see my brothers and their wives, and I have 15 nephews and nieces, and it's great. You know, they're age 11 through 26, 27 years old, and it's amazing to see how quickly they grow. It's one thing to hold them when they're nice and sweet. It's another thing to deal with them when they're teenage years and they seem disinterested. And still another now when they're college, medical school, to be able to have adult conversations with them. There's something beautiful about being the uncle. As an uncle, I get to also spoil them, and when they were little, I used to give them lots of candy and sugar and everything. Much to my brother's dismay, I often would threaten my brothers about sending their kids a drum set for Christmas. All those sorts of, you get to have fun with your nephews and nieces and still have a spend. But I also, the impulse to fatherhood, I also experienced when I was teaching high school students. And I told the high school students, I taught at Layman Catholic High School in Sydney, Ohio, if you ever get married or need a child baptized and I'm available, I'll do it. And I've been doing that for years and years. I even, this past year, there was a girl, she was 38, she's a public school teacher here in Columbus, and she met a guy finally. And so she wanted to get married, and she remembered what I said. And so I had Mass. I had her wedding in my private chapel. And she and her fiancé, they went off to Mexico with all their friends for a big kind of destination wedding type thing down in Mexico. But she got married in the church. They were kids when I knew them. Now they're having families of their own and baptizing their children. It gives a real sense of spiritual fatherhood. Even two of my former students became priests. And so I really get that still sense that of fatherhood. But in every person, something has to die for a greater plan to live. St. Joseph was that way. You know, he had his plans maybe of what his life with Mary was going to be like. And then his plan had to die for God's plan. He had to be foster father of Jesus and the guardian of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of the Redeemer. You know, my youngest brother said to me the day before his wedding, he said, you know, the part of me that wanted to become a priest also now has to die. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it can bear much fruit. And that's whether you're a priest or a husband and father, wife and mother, a religious, God's always calling us to be fruitful, whether physically or spiritually, sometimes both. And so this is how we want to live.
I'm Maggie Murphy from Fisher Catholic High School. I was wondering, how do you find joy in life when it seems to be going all wrong?
Well, several ways. So one is I think back to happy moments of my life. And one of the things when I'm feeling down, I actually think back to the to the moment of my diaconate ordination and how happy I was. And I can remember the words, the chant that was going on. Whenever you serve me, says the Lord, my Father in heaven will honor you. And it's from taken from St. John's Gospel. And so just the memory of that lifts my spirits. I find we priests, we have to pray our breviary. We stop five times a day to pray the Psalms. But the Psalms capture the whole depth of human emotion. So I often find when I'm feeling down to praise God. Thank you for this beautiful day which you have created. Thank you for my family and friends. I praise you. I bless you. I glorify you. And so oftentimes we feel down, nothing better than to praise God. Sometimes another thing that helps lift me up is being grateful, thinking about how has God blessed me? Because lots of times when we're feeling down, we can only focus on the negative, only on the suffering. And then we start looking around, wait, my life's not so bad. You know, like I when I think about the friends I have, the family in which I was raised, the fact that I have a shirt on my back and a roof over my head, other people don't have that. Recently, I was in New York. I was moderating a panel, and there was a priest from Myanmar, a priest from India, and a priest and a bishop from Nigeria. The priest from Myanmar, he was a Salesian father, but he was forced to flee Myanmar. All his people are either refugees or the Christians. You can't even have a Christian name and be considered to be a Burmese, truly Burmese, and the church is really persecuted. So he wants to advocate. He's here now. He's forced to flee. He's in Wichita, Kansas, but he's talking about how he can advocate for justice for the Christians there in Burma. My friend Don Bosco Darcy is from India, from Andhra Pradesh, where the Christians are persecuted. They're a small minority. The Catholic schools are downgraded by a kind of a Hindu fundamentalist type of government so that the degrees become worthless. People can't find work. They're considered to be, these people are considered to be worthless, untouchables. Yet he tries to affirm their dignity. In Manipur in India, Christian churches were burned and the people fled to the forest and had mass in the forest with their priest. And yet we have churches and nobody goes to them and they're empty. Makes you feel grateful. The Nigerian bishop, first year is less than a year, he's a bishop. New diocese, no structures in place. His people have a lot of land. It's very fertile. But the Fulani tribe are shooting at his people when they're trying to work their own land. So the people are starving. They're deprived economically. And yet he finds that the number of those seeking baptism is growing. But I think about their conditions versus what we have to endure here, and it gives me perspective.
Hi, I'm Angelise Rivera from Bishop Reedy. And so you received your doctorate from the Alphonsian Academy in Rome. What tips do you have for students who are interested in studying abroad?
Okay, so one of the things depends on, first of all, Archbishop Palarchuk, when I was being sent for studies, he said, don't let your studies get in the way of your education. Don't let your studies get in the way of your education. So much of what you learn is from your peers around you. Much of what you learn is not just found in a textbook, but it's in art, it's in culture, it's in traveling and getting new experience, having new experiences. And so to really live. That doesn't mean neglect your studies. You're there to study, right? But you're also there to have this cultural, deep cultural experience. That's one thing. The second thing is sometimes you're studying abroad and you have to learn the language. Take language learning seriously. If you're studying abroad and you're a college or a high school student and you have some intelligence, right? And so, but then you, all of a sudden you can't speak the language and you feel crippled. Well, it gives you solidarity with those who are immigrants to our country, but take the language seriously. It's beautiful to be able to speak multiple languages. So English is my first language. I had to learn Italian. Then my first parish, there were a lot of Hispanics coming. And so I thought I could speak bad Spanish, bad Italian by dropping my voice, and it worked with the Hispanics for one time. And then I asked Wednesday, I preached in English and Spanish, and then this Hispanic guy came up to me and says, well, Father, my bride and I are about to get married next week. We'd like to confess ourselves beforehand. I said, well, you know some English. You confess in English. If you need to confess in Spanish, you switch to Spanish. So he confessed. I gave him his penance, gave him absolution, sent him on his way. He opened the door, said to his wife and bride in perfect Spanish, this priest hardly knows any Spanish at all. You can tell him everything. Then I also had to learn Latin. I learned Latin and Greek. But then also I needed a fourth modern language to earn my doctorate. And I had to take French classes in Italian. And so that was not easy. But what did it do for me learning languages? It opened me up to new peoples, to new cultures, but also to new sources for my research. So I can read any of those languages with some ease, except for Greek. Greek is all Greek to me now. But it opens up a lot of different perspectives. And so even with the news and to get a picture of what's happening in the world. Okay, another question.
Hi, Bishop. My name is Sophia Seals, and I'm a senior at Bishop Waterson High School. My question is, what advice do you have for young people who are going off to college about maintaining a faith-filled life?
I think don't lose your faith. I think one of the things is find out where the nearest Catholic church is, where your campus ministry, and go there, because there will be attacks on your faith. You can get out of there. You can be in a new place, and you can say, well, I need to adjust to life, and you get out of the rhythm, and once you get out of the rhythm, life gets busy, and you don't go. Yet, if you want to get into the rhythm, life is challenging, and you're going to go a lot of change when you go to high, when you go off to a college, right? You need some stable force in your life. Why not let that be Christ? Why not have good friends who you actually meet at church who share your faith and values and can be support as other people are challenging your ideas and your values? How do you remain faithful? How do you remain a person of integrity? I think having these strong friendships sustains us in faith. Having a priest who can be a credible and trusted guide. Interestingly, I was actually at the Ohio State University this morning at 6:20. I got up at 4:30 in the morning, had mass, prayed, said my prayers, got in my car, went to Ohio State at 6:20 and prayed with 70 young men who are part of St. Paul's outreach. Went from there over to the Newman Center, and there were 30 kids for 8 a.m. mass. Then I met with Father Schreitenberger and came back for some meetings at the diocese and back. But, you know, the idea was young people need faith. They have the same desires for truth, goodness, and beauty, but also spiritual needs. You know, we speak about poverty, and there's material poverty in the world, and a lot of young people are activists for justice. But there's a type of spiritual poverty, a poverty of loneliness. So part of the importance of keeping the faith is not just for ourselves, but for others. How many people are lonely, broken, in need of forgiveness, looking for a friend? How you have the opportunity to mediate Christ and his mercy and his goodness to them. What a difference faith can make in their lives as well as in your life. And so I would say, get to your church, get to your campus ministry. Okay, 1 minute, they tell me. So who's got the last question? Last question. Anyone?
Hey, Bishop. My name is Skyler. I'm from Crystal Lake Columbus High School. And my question is, through your priesthood, not your priesthood, bishophood, what is the most difficult thing you've had to go through?
So there are many things that I've gone through that have been difficult as a bishop. One, merging and closing parishes because we don't have enough priests. Two, you know, being attacked for making a fundamental decision to change the direction of the Ohio State Newman Center. You change a priest and all of a sudden you're anti-LGBTQ. You're against these people. You're against these people. And of course, that's not who I am or what I'm about. And in the midst of that, then, my best friend from college, who became a vascular surgeon, she died of cancer about 2 months after I became bishop. And then 4 months after I became a bishop, my mother died. And so you deal with things at a human level that people don't think about because you're the bishop. I get complaint letters all the time about priests. I get complaint letters all the time about my leadership style or about funding or why did I fund this and not that, about being too political. And all of that weighs on you. But I also know that I have a responsibility. And so for all the criticism, all the negativity, I also know Jesus loves me. People say, Bishop, you're smiling all the time. That's the joy of being a priest, the joy of seeing Christ upon the altar. It's the joy of being able to give Christ to the holy people of God. And so a good priest friend said, it's a great life if you don't weaken. And so with that, I think we're out of time. I'm going to introduce here Bill Messerly again. I thank all of you for your participation, for your great questions. It's great to be able to be with you who are the future and the hope. You're the church now, but you also give me great hope for our future. With that, back to Bill.
We'd like to thank you for joining us for the 2024 St. Gabriel Catholic Radio High School Student Forum with Bishop Earl K. Fernandez. From the campus of Bishop Hartley High School, the podcast for this high school student forum is available at stgabrielradio.com or on the St. Gabriel Radio app. Bishop Fernandez, could you close us with a prayer?
Sure. Almighty and eternal God, we give you praise and thanks for this day. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who is our Redeemer and friend, and for the Holy Spirit, whom you poured out upon the apostles as they were gathered with Mary in prayer. Pour out a new spirit of blessing upon all the listeners of St. Gabriel Radio and upon St. Gabriel Radio itself and upon our young people, especially those gathered here present. Help us, by the power of your grace, to set the world on fire with your love. We ask this in all things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Veni, Sancte Spiritus, veni per Mariam. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, friends, for joining us for the 2024 Catholic High School Forum with Bishop Earl K. Fernandez. If you'd like to listen to this presentation again or share it with a friend or family member, please visit the Bishop Fernandez podcast page at stgabrielradio.com. God bless you. Have a great day.